Good morning again. It's good to be with you. Good for us to be able to assemble our thoughts and be able to praise God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Appreciate the singing this morning. Really did a good job. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, we're going to begin in Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter. Looks like we're about to have some bad weather move in, but I hope it's not too much of an inconvenience for all of us. We need the rains, and in August we'll wish we had it. But it's good to be with you again. Appreciate so very much the singing, and also once again to assemble with a group of people that we concentrate our thoughts and our minds upon the death of the Son of God. We remember it every first day of the week and do so as part of the children of God around the world, that we know that in the very hour we partake of it, there are thousands that are observing it, and then there are many hours before and many hours after on the first day of the week. It is truly a remembrance around the world of the death of the Son of God, and it gives us such wonderful hope. If you have your Bibles, back in Genesis, the sixth chapter, we read in verse 8, one verse, but I'd like to go back and read a few verses before that, verse 5. Genesis, the sixth chapter, and verse 5. Then the Lord said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's always been one of the most tragic statements you read in the Bible. There are many others. The crucifixion of the Son of God certainly was that. But when God creates mankind, He created him in His image. And it wasn't too long until here in the sixth chapter of the first book, that God, well, the writer tells us twice that God said he was sorry that he had made man. That's just a terrible thought of what has happened. But in verse 8, we have one of those great but statements. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It simply means Noah somehow and in some way, with the way he had conducted himself, had found favor in the eyes of God, and as a result, God would bless Noah and spare mankind through Noah. And as you read the first book of is Genesis, and when you read it, for example, in the fourth chapter, it says Adam and Eve knew his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and bore Cain, and I said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time, brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Terrible situation that it happened. And you all recall that Cain would go on to kill his brother Abel. But what happens is interesting to me, because as you continue throughout this, you go into the latter part of the second chapter, it develops the family of Cain. But chapter 5, in my Bible, the headings they give at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 5, it's entitled The Family of Adam. And we can't read all the verses there, but it's just a tremendous number of names. But when you come down to the very last verse of that chapter, Genesis 5, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So in the line of the people of Adam was at the end of what he wanted to say at chapter 5, was that Noah was part of the family of Adam. And then he starts doing the very same thing again here in the sixth chapter, and into the seventh chapter you have the great flood, and the eighth chapter is the great deliverance of and then into eight and chapter nine, And you get to chapter 10, nations descended from Noah. You had the family of Adam. And then in chapter 10, the nations who descended from Noah. And then that nation began to develop in the bad ways. They developed the Tower of Babel or Babel. But you see in verse 10 that Shem's descendants, the son of Noah, he continues down. When you get down to the latter part of the 11th chapter of Genesis, you see the ancestors of Abraham. And then in chapter 12, you see the family of Abraham. I mean, the book of Genesis really is a book about the family of Adam, the family of Noah, and the family of Abraham. And there are probably thousands, many others that could be just as great men, but these three is what develops the idea of the whole book of Genesis and the development of the people of God through Abraham. And so when we come back to the sixth chapter and we read just this statement in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God, it's tremendous that Noah would become one of these representative heads of families like Adam and also Abraham that would struggle as they do, both Adam and Abraham and the others. But finally, the will of God would be seen. The will of God would come to mankind. And yet, as we read here in verse 8, I'm impressed just with the context of what's happening. But then how in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, why? What was it that Noah did that in contrast to everything you see there, like in verse 5 again, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I mean, just not wicked, and not just wickedness, but it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a frightening statement, a frightening description. I would think it might be people today that could be described this way, that every intent of their heart is only evil. That's a terrible thing. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And yet there was Noah. And so when we talk about what's happening here, I'm impressed with the idea that Noah found grace. I want to talk about some things, how Noah had found grace and how that relates to us today, because we're going to walk the same path. And so we say, first of all, why Noah found grace? And just maybe a grain of sand in the entire population of humanity, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at further down with me, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Well, what a statement. A description of a person in which the entire population at that time were of such a attitude that it says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And he decided he was going to destroy mankind. But here was one. It says that Noah walked with the Lord, that he was just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Just, some other translations I think say righteous. But here is a person just like a flower that sticks out of a marsh someplace. It's just this beautiful flower. And here is a man who is, that the Bible would describe him as being just, of such a moral thought of God and his relationship to God, that his relationship would be that which would describe him. Just a wonderful thought. Then it says perfect in his generations. We know in the Bible, most of the time, perfect means the idea of being complete. I think other translations use the word as blameless. He's not saying that he was sinless, but he would strive by faith to walk with God, and it would make him a just person, and it would make him perfect or blameless in the generations of God. And then Noah walked with God. He manifested, this is how he manifested his righteousness, was that in his life on a daily basis was that by which he would walk with the Lord. Same way back in previous chapter, in the fifth chapter in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Don't understand everything they had in the way of revelation of what God expected of man after the sin and after the departure from the Garden of Eden and all of the descendants of Adam. But in some way, mankind knew what God had decided and what God wanted. And you can read of men like Enoch that says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Of course, when we get over to Hebrews 11, you know, they walked by faith. Well, it's the same thing here that we're reading about Noah. Just this tremendous statement that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation and he walked with God. And that's what we read. If you go back to the fourth chapter, when we read talking about Cain and Abel, it says that Adam and Eve had two more children, Abel and Cain. And it says in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Way back over in the book of Hebrews, we all know in Hebrews the 11th chapter, just this statement that's made about what happens with the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Verse 4, Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Did that by faith. And we all know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We put these thoughts together that he offered something that he didn't think was just a good idea. He offered something God was telling him to offer. That was the only way he could do it, by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the very words of God. Offering sacrifices to God was the first thing that we would see that would be appeasing to God. But as you come back again into Genesis, we see that Noah is just described as one who walks with the Lord. And he had, not only that, if you're there in Genesis 6 with me again, look further down in the very last verse. Genesis, the 6th chapter, last verse. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He did what God instructed. He did what Cain was not doing. He did what Abel was doing. And he, because he was pursuing the very idea of God, his description is, again, just tremendous. As we read, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God and that he was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with the Lord. He walked with God. And that's you and I. You and I should have this attitude of being righteous, to proclaim that, to find grace in the Lord's will and understand that we can come to him in his appointed way. So if we think about it, what would we have to be doing? The same thing. We're going to have to come to him, first of all, in faith. We're going to have to be someone who would respect God's will, what he has revealed unto us, because we have to face so many things. We're not facing a worldwide flood like Noah was when God told him what was going to happen, but we're facing worse. We're facing the absolute destruction of the earth and our demise upon this earth, and one day we will face the Lord and we will stand before him. And of course the rainbow was a constant reminder that God would never destroy the earth again by water. But we have these ideas that God's going to destroy the world. Matter of fact, if you go with me over to 2 Peter, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, we have Peter talking about this very idea, and he is impressing upon them. Well, matter of fact, the whole last chapter, 2 Peter, when he says in chapter 3, he says in verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing that first scoffers will come in the last days. He is making a clear distinction between what would be acceptable with God and what you and I should shy away from, or certainly walk away from. That is, we should respect the things that the apostles and prophets have given unto us. Because he goes on to talk about the Word of God at one time said, I'm going to destroy the world by water. And he did that very thing. But he goes on to say in verse 18, he said, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as the other. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wanted from the very beginning. That's what he wanted of Adam and Eve. That's what he wanted of Cain, but he didn't get it from Cain. But then he starts talking here in 2 Peter, the third chapter, talking about there is a day coming when there's a lot of people in the earlier part of this third chapter, they know he's not ever going to come back or nothing's going to change. And since all the older generation has passed away, everything continues on the same, and that's not what it really is. But verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. It's not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of annihilation and destruction. When God calls an end to the physical existence of the universe, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he makes a therefore statement for us, the readers of Peter. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. He's talking about the world is going to be destroyed. And then he gives us one more therefore statement that we would prepare ourselves. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That we're to be described with the very terms, the very ideas that would bring us to the Lord. That is, we're to be people who are just in our walk, just as Noah was. Look with me in Romans, the fifth chapter. In Romans, the fifth chapter. Read down at about verse 8 and 9. He makes this statement. But God demonstrates his... Well, he's right in the middle of an argument there. One of the great arguments for us as we read the Bible. In verse 6, back up with me to verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were getting better, but while we were sinners. But further than that, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We've been justified. We've been justified before God through his sacrifice and our acceptance of it and our obedience to it. Justified, just like Noah. And that we're to be people who are striving to be what God would have us to be. Back up with me to the third chapter of Romans. In Romans, the third chapter, we look down at verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins and that were previously committed. He wants us to be people who recognize that we have come to the Lord through his own work, propitiation, a satisfactory payment that has brought us to God. That in our generation we would be perfect, we would be complete. We would have so many blessings toward us that Noah couldn't even begin to think of. We'd have the gospel of Christ, the story of the one who had come, and we understand it, we read it, we can know for sure things he couldn't possibly imagine. 1 John 1 tells us we could walk in the light with him. We can be in fellowship with that very one. We could be guided by a word of God. Well, turn there and read it with me. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Second Timothy, third chapter, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, read this one and look at the results of it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. With what result? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, perfected, whole, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That not only that we are just in the eyes of God, we've been justified by his blood, we can also be people who are perfected and made whole and complete, and that we're equipped with every good work. We can do that. And then also the idea that we can just walk with the Lord. As you read in 1 John 1, but look with me over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he makes this statement, and he's talking about how the Ephesians should think about their lives as being children of God and how we should conduct ourselves with regard to it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." These teachings of the Word of God are the very ideas that God was instructing Noah to be and do. That's what he was doing. He said, don't walk this way. He said, that's not how you learn the Son of God. That's not what you were taught. He goes on to say, you did not so learn Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why we need to find grace is because of that very reason. Noah found grace. How did he do it? We can do it in the very same way. We can be people who can be just in the eyes of God or justified. We can be made complete or perfect or whole, and we can walk with the Lord. How do we do that? The importance of us doing that. How we find that grace? Well, that's the gospel, really. If you talk about it in Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, all authority, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, which is still an astounding statement 2,000 years later. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as a result, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, disciples being learners or students who desire to understand. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of or by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That first of all, we're going to have to find grace we're going to have to come to him in his appointed way. We're going to have to obey the commandments of the Lord, do his commandments. And we're going to have to be people that live and preach and teach the very things that we are convicted of. Look with me back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter again, the second chapter. And we'll look down, look with me at verse 9. 1 Peter, the second chapter. He says this, but you are a chosen generation. Boy, just beautiful words that Peter uses here to describe us. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That we can, as he says, proclaim the praises of him. That's what we do by the way we live, but also it's the way we answer the questions when some people say, why do you do what you do? And that's what he's getting. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. That we can speak the very things that we believe and do and live. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so can you and I. And that's the tremendous thought of God, not anyone. God does not want anyone to perish. Not at all. Matter of fact, that takes us back to 2 Peter, again, the third chapter. And we read down at verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness or a slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we should enjoy the grace of God in our lives and live for Him in faith. And that's why we should act and think and live the way, back up with me to the previous chapter, 2 Peter, here in this very, this chapter, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and look again just at this verse 14, that he tells him, he's kind of concluding or doing a summation of the point that he began all the way back in verse 1. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, looking forward not that we're going to enjoy them, the end of the world is coming, we're going to be judged before God, but let us have the confidence and the courage to stand before God with faith in Christ and depend upon the grace that He has shown to us and that we have come to Him in His appointed way. And that's the point he's making for us. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things that we're prepared, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We talk about Noah found grace. It's just a tremendous story of what was happening in his life. And he overcame the world, and he overcame the world by his faith. And that's what we read back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when we talk about Noah. It just says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, moved with godly fear. That's what we've got to do. We've got to move with godly fear. We've got to prepare our lives for the day, one day, this Lord is going to come back to this earth and there will be judgment. And we might have passed on a long time before that, but we need to be prepared to meet Him. And let us live that way. Let us live and think the Christian life. Let's add unto our faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because if we don't add those things, if we're not thinking them, if we're not striving to ingratiate ourselves to the Lord by His very revelation, we are forgetting the things that He's offered unto us. And we're blind. That's what Peter would tell us in 2 Peter 1. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to do so. You need to take advantage of the opportunity that is extended to you in obeying that gospel. If you have the faith that's strong enough to stand and confess your faith in Him, and you're willing to repent of your sins, we'd be more than happy to assist you in baptizing you into the body of Christ. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?